Always a privilege to be with Shore Christian Fellowship. I feel like you make me always, and Linda, always feel like family, and we're grateful for that. I want to remind you that not because it's me up here, but when Pastor Tom or anybody is up here speaking, that this is a, by God's design, a holy time, a set-apart time, not because of the person who's up here, but because of God's ordaining his means of grace of preaching the Word of God. It's a mystery. The Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit spoke through him and used a term called the foolishness of preaching. And how can a person stand and do anything? Because all persons are messed up to one degree, including me. But when that person stands and opens the Word of God and becomes a spokesperson for the Word of God, there is something supernatural that takes place. And so we never want to get to a place where we treat it commonly or treat it like it's just another Sunday and another, right? Is that right? Yes. Another, you know, sermon, nice message, pastor kind of thing. No, no, no. This is, we want to treat it like the person who's speaking, which today is me, wants to treat it like, wow, God, this is, you're going to use me. That's amazing. I want to be used. And those who are listening treat it like, God, I believe you're going to use that crazy person up there just because you want to speak to me. And so that's how we want to approach it. Now, today, I love how we were worshiping. I love the content of the songs. I love the songs. I love the what Tom said about the Advent. And all of it's focused on this glorious vision of one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, does everybody have notes? Okay. So, we're going to enter in for a few moments today into the book of Revelation. And there's a lot about the book of Revelation that I still don't understand. And I've been a pastor for over 30 years. But there are parts of it that are so vividly clear. And we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 5 today. And matter of fact, we're going to be reading most of Revelation 5. But before we do, I want us to see this amazing thing that's taking place. The Apostle John is the people, the powers that be have exiled him. They've sent him out. They don't want him representing Jesus, so they exile him to this island called Patmos, which was not a tropical, you know, resort. And he's there on this island. And it's the Lord's Day. And he says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And as he was, heaven opens up to him. And there's this window that we see. As a matter of fact, first of all, what he sees is Jesus himself glorified. And it is so awesome, and it is so amazing and so powerful that he falls flat on his face. And the Lord has to lift him up. Read Revelation 1 and you'll see it. And then we see Jesus speaking to the churches, the seven churches. And all of those messages to those churches are messages to us. And we need to take them personally. But then we get to chapter 4. And we read this. In the beginning of chapter 4. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. How many of you would like me, how would you like to just go and see it and then come back and know that you've seen it? Yeah? That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. He was taken up into the third heaven. He got to see it and come back. John has this door opened up, and then he hears this voice like a trumpet. Oh! Let's get into this. Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And he actually goes through the door into heaven, and he's seeing that could have happened independent of us knowing about it, but God did it in a way that it was written down so that John would be the conduit for us to walk through that door and see the things that, is that awesome or what? So we actually get to go in there and see. Y'all are looking kind of flat, like, yeah, so what? No, this is a big deal. We're getting to go in. And chapter 4 is just, it's just amazing. And it's like crazy. You read it, and I'm not going to read it. I'm tempted. But one thing we see, God is sitting on his throne. And the description of the throne is given, and elders are around the throne, and from the throne proceed lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there's this outbreak of, you are worthy, O Lord. That's what we see in chapter 4. And that's kind of setting us up for what we see in chapter 5. And that's where I want to take us. And then I want to look at the glory of Revelation chapter 5, and I do believe, Pastor Tom, I do believe this fits right in to your entering into Advent. Okay, so chapter 5, you read silently while I read aloud, and it's in your notes. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or look at it. Now, folks, this is real. This is happening. This is John seeing so we can see. This is taking place. This is a reality. It's like the news people being allowed into this inner sanctum, and the cameras are going, and we're seeing it. So God wants you to really see it and picture it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold," or look, "the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, and this is the part I want you to read with me, verses 9 and 10. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Now, The 24 elders, I've done a little bit of study on this. The four living creatures, 24 elders, are representative of the church. And so they're singing a new song. Then I looked and I heard the voice of, get this, many angels around the throne. The living creatures and the elders were joining in, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. That would be like 100 million. And then, and thousands of thousands, meaning thousands times thousands. You get the picture? In other words, so many that it's impossible mathematically to calculate and count. God wants us to see this. This is going to be our home. Saying with a loud voice, and I want you to read this with me too, verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, say it with me, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. God, thank you. Lord, this is too much for us to take in as we are sojourning and wandering around this dull planet, this sin-infested planet, and many times the feeling of monotony and the same kind of thing again and again, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and yet we are taken up and we look and we see this, and it's beyond our ability to comprehend. But we see the centerpiece of that picture, and we want to comprehend that. And I pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, who is the centerpiece, that you would draw us there this morning and you would help us with the thousands of thousands and tens thousands times ten thousands of angels and all under the earth and on the earth and in the heavens. You would help us with them to bow and see you in your splendor and glory and majesty, please. And then, being filled with that you would fill us with a passion to go tell everybody so they can see too. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you are Bible readers. If you are not Bible readers, come stand up here. I'm going to rebuke you. No, I'm not going to do that. But I do want to say, New Year's coming up. If you haven't been faithfully reading your Bible, now's a good time to decide to do it. If you read through the Bible, you're going to see all kind of displays of the power of God, aren't you? I think of the 10 plagues in Egypt. When I read my Bible through and come to that, it's like, man, what's the next one and what's the next one? I've read it so many times, and yet here come the frogs into Pharaoh's house, and here come all the flies and all the, you know, locusts, and it's just God's power displayed. And then the parting of the Red Sea. Don't you love to read about the parting of the Red Sea and imagine what that must have been like? And then Elijah on Mount Carmel. Fire coming down, lapping up the water. And then how about Daniel in the lion's den? Throw them in there, these hungry lions, and their mouths just are mysteriously stopped up. And Enoch. Do you like to read about Enoch? I love to read about Enoch. He's walking with the Lord, and poof, he's gone. Because God takes him. There are times, I'm out on a prayer walk and I've actually said, you know, could this, you know? I want to walk with the Lord that closely. But let's keep going. Abraham and Sarah, well past the age of having children, and Isaac is conceived and born. Jesus standing at Lazarus' tomb. Lazarus, come forth! 4 days, out he comes. Jesus speaking to the sea, be still, and the storm stops. Fire and brimstone coming down on Sodom and Gomorrah. Just power, displays of power, all God's power throughout the Bible. And we could list probably hundreds of them, but where do we find the greatest display of the power of God? We find it in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen to this now, please. The pinnacle or the tippy top of the glory of God is found in this, the grace and mercy and love and kindness of God. That's where the pinnacle of the glory of God is found. And you can see that in Ephesians 1 if you go to it. But the pinnacle of the grace and the mercy and the love and the kindness of God is found in the Lamb of God, who is slain to redeem us to our God, so that we will reign with our God forever and ever. Do you believe we're going to reign with Him? We're going to reign. We're going to reign with our God. And this isn't just talk. This is fact. And it all points here to Revelation chapter 5. So my appeal to you would be go home this week, next week, and do some marinating. Any of you cook and marinate stuff? You know what marinating is. Yeah, you get just get soaked into every bit, right? That's what God wants the Word of God to do. And I'm appealing to you to let Revelation 5 just soak into you so you'll see it. It all centers on the glorious gospel of Jesus. Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. And so I want to kind of break this down and look at the progression of it. And the progression of it is this. We see all of creation in anticipation of what's going to be unfolded. Because John is drawn through this door so that the things that are about to take place can be seen. And that's what Revelation, so we're all looking. And then we see this scroll, which is like an old-fashioned book. It's the way they used to do books. And it's sealed. And we realize this scroll is a big deal. And what's in it is the unfolding of what's going to take place. And it's extremely important that it be opened. So we see that. And then somebody's got to come and open it, but nobody's coming. And then we see the triumphant one step forth to open the scroll. And then we see this cascade of waves of loud and joyful and incredible worship taking place, all centered on this triumphant one. So let's look at it together. Is everybody with me? It's pretty exciting stuff, isn't it? And matter of fact, this exciting stuff is going to be the exciting stuff for all of eternity. So let's get used to it. The scroll. The plans of God that are going to be executed. Somebody's got to open it. The strong angel. Can you imagine it said a strong angel? As if the other angels aren't strong? I mean, You go to the Bible and you look at anybody in the Bible that comes in contact with an angel. What do? Ooh, they just fall to pieces. Any angel. But in the midst of the strong angels is a stronger angel Move over, Iron Man. You know, I mean, the Hulk, you know, you're going to fall flat. And the strong angel with a loud voice. Who is worthy to take the scroll? So we see that, and then there's silence. Silence. Nobody is stepping forward. Now, this is God's design to bring John into this, so we'll come into this, and so with wide eyes and awe and wonder, we're looking with John, and we're not seeing among all the angels and all the creatures, we're not seeing anybody come to take this scroll, and yet there's this intense feeling that it's really important that somebody take the scroll, but nobody's taking the scroll. Get it? Get the picture, right? And so it's so intense that John weeps because he knows this scroll must be opened, and he is weeping. It was life or death. And God wants us to be in that moment with the anticipation and the oh no, so that we see what happens next. And I want you to see what happens next. One of the elders says to John, don't weep. Look. Don't weep. Look. Look. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Look. There he is. And there's this sense he's going to come and open the scroll. Who is this Lion of the tribe of Judah? It's a metaphor. Jesus doesn't turn into a lion, but he's stronger than any lion, mightier than any lion. And what do we know about lions? They are the king. They are, you don't mess with the lion, right? They're the conquerors. And so we look and see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is Jesus, the conqueror of all. The conqueror over sin, the conqueror over death, the conqueror over Satan, the triumphant one. Roars over all creation with authority and power and dominion. Uncontested rule. This Lion who is one day, as I understand Pastor Tom preached last week from 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, one day going to return and execute the wrath of God on all of humanity who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't mess with the Lion. This Lion has prevailed over all the temptations of Satan, didn't he? Remember in the wilderness? Satan tempted him. Don't think that those temptations were just, you know, frivolous or whatever. They were real temptations. He prevailed. He has prevailed by living in this sin-infested world without sinning one time. In thought, in word, and action, he prevailed as the sinless man. Fully God, fully man. He was a man. He was tempted as we are, yet without sin, he prevailed. Get your eyes on him. That's what Revelation 5 is about. Get your eyes on the Lion. And keep them there. He has prevailed by praying through in the garden with sweaty blood. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And the cup would not pass, that cup of the wrath of God that was coming, it would not pass, and he prevailed, and went to the cross anyway. Aren't you glad? And he prevailed by busting out of that tomb the third day, conquering all death. Our enemy, the last enemy, he has prevailed. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The elder is saying, John, don't weep. Look over there. So he looks, and when he looks, this amazing thing happens, because we read in Revelation 5, he says, I looked, and in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. Look at the lion. He looks at the lion, and there's a lamb. The mystery. The mystery. Jesus, our Lord, is the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, all at the same time. Be amazed. Be in awe. Don't try to figure it out with your logical mind. Don't lean on your own understanding. You never will. That's not the point of this. The point, it isn't to measure this scientifically and logically. It's to look and behold the mystery. And you look at this lamb who was slain, the feet, the hands, the side, the head, all these wounds. And all of creation is focused on this Lamb of God because he's done the impossible. He has redeemed a wicked, depraved, hopeless, wretched, hell-bound people to God by his substitutionary death. And so all of us are looking to him because of what he did. And by the way, don't get weirded out by the seven horns and the seven eyes and the seven spirits. It's all metaphors. The seven horns are representing his power, his omnipotence. The seven eyes are representing his omniscience, his infinite wisdom, knowing everything about everything. The seven spirits roam around the earth are his omnipresence. He's everywhere all the time. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he is the Lamb of God. And so when John sees him and he is displayed, then the only possible right thing that could take place takes place. Worship of the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God who was slain. That's what takes place. And that is our. You want a call to worship? There's the call to worship. And so let's look at this. How are y'all doing? This is amazing stuff, isn't it? So verses 8 to 10, this is the worship of the church. They sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll. Just take a message from me if you don't mind. I'll call them later. I'm just teasing you. Okay. All right. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals for one reason. You were slain and have redeemed us to God. The world, listen, this new song is fresh and full of life, and every day God wants us to have a new song to the Lord. Listen to this new song. Here's what it's about. This world, since the fall, has been in what? Darkness. Pitch black darkness. Not just darkness out here, but darkness in here. Yes? Dark. With the Lamb of God being slain, light swallows up the darkness. Arise, shine. Isaiah 60, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Deep darkness will cover the earth. But his light has shone upon. That is the Lamb of God who has come. And not only has darkness ruled, but death has ruled. Man's archenemy. But now death is swallowed up in victory. Hey, death, where's your sting? Hades, where's your victory? Hey, guess what? Look around. We're going to die. Dennis, got good news for you. You're going to die. Death was our enemy, but in Christ it has become our friend. It is our friend because at the moment of death we are released. For those who are believers in the Lamb of God, believers in the Lord, we are released into glory. And so our death, instead of being the enemy, now becomes the very thing that brings us to our greatest moment in the history of our life. Is that awesome? That's what the Lamb of God has done. Death has ruled, darkness has ruled, now light. Death has ruled, now life. Sin has ruled. And the way it has been is whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So all of us on this earth in bondage and chains. Everybody around you outside of Christ is bound up as slaves of sin. But because the Lamb of God was slain, if the Son sets you free, you, do you know it? Will be free indeed. Darkness has ruled, now light has overtaken it. Death has ruled, now life has swallowed it up. Sin has ruled, now the Son has set us free. Satan has ruled, and then we read in Hebrews this. He himself partook of what we as children have partaken of, that through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So, by Christ's death and resurrection, he has knocked the legs out of the ruling power of Satan. None of those things that have ruled rule any longer because of the Lamb of God. So there's a new song. The new song, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, I'm free." I have light in my soul now. There is not perfect light because that'll come in, but there is a certain degree of purity and there's a certain degree of seeing a desire to live for him and a holiness imparted to me that wasn't there before. And there is a hope for life after death. And Satan no longer has the ability to rule me. Because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And he has redeemed us. God has redeemed us through the lifeblood of his Son. And so this new song, this worship of a bloody Savior who shed his blood, will be the centerpiece of worship forever and ever and ever. That's why we're seeing this. Does it surprise you to know that in heaven, where we will have glorified bodies, do you know you're going to have a brand new body? Perfect, sinless, strong, healthy, all of us. There will be one person who has a marred body. Behold, the Lamb of God who was slain to redeem us to our God. He still has the holes. He still has the hole. He still has the hole. He still has the mark. and all of us will be centered upon worshiping this Lamb, who is the Lion as well, out of every tongue and tribe and nation. And He has made us to be kings. We were dirty, grimy, filthy, worse than peasants, and now we are in royalty. We are in the king's court. We were scum, but He came and emptied Himself of His kingliness to come down under our scum so that He could redeem us and bring us into His kinghood. Is that glorious or what? He's made us kings and priests. So whereas at one time we couldn't even get near to Him, now by His blood, we not only get near to Him for ourselves, but we're able to go as priests on behalf of others. This is an amazing thing. Out of every tongue and tribe and nation and people. It was a beautiful thing last night. We had over 40 people up at White Marsh Mall preaching the gospel, north of Baltimore. And we had trained an African-American church up north of Baltimore, and we had us white folk from down here coming up to help them and train them. And so you had white, black, white, black, white, black, white, black, all over the mall preaching the gospel. It was a beautiful thing. Out of every tongue and tribe and nation. Not one tongue, tribe, nation better than any other tongue, tribe, nation. We're just all redeemed to God. This is what the Lamb of God has done. This is what the conquering Lion of the tribe of Judah has done. And thus, in heaven, all the church is worshiping. Then we go to verse 11. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, I looked, and here's where we get the 10,000 times 10,000 angels, 100 million angels, thousands of angels. I can't even fathom. Can you fathom it? I can't fathom these big, strong angels. And look what they're doing. These angels are singing, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," and it didn't even help them. But they are in awe of what He has done for mankind. And they're worshiping the Lamb who was slain. So you have the church. You have the angels. And they are worshiping the Lamb who was slain. Now I want you to get a picture, a reality. We must be lifted up devotionally to the Lord in awe and just beholding His beauty and moved. But we also must be loving Him with our mind and sound in doctrine. And I know Pastor Tom and the elders are working on making sure that you are sound in doctrine. But one doctrine you need to be sure of is the divinity of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to be the man who lived among us and was slain, lived a sinless life, but He is fully God. And you look at this passage, and like no other passage in the Bible do you see His divinity, because the Scripture says, "Worship God alone and no other shall you worship." And all around, the angels and all people and all creation are worshiping Jesus. And that's not allowed if you're not God. But He's God. He is not only the Son of God, He is God the Son. And let's be clear on that. He is worthy of all the worship that is due to God because He is God. And you say, "Well, how can He be God and be man?" And I go, "Ha! Enjoy the mystery. I don't know." Anybody who says they know, they don't know. God just has designed it like that. praise him. Praise him. Praise him. Power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. You put all those words together. Just consider all those words. It just goes on and on. In other words, it's infinite what he deserves in terms of our praise and worship. And yet he's made us to be not only sons and daughters of God, but he's made us to be his brothers and sisters. What? That's exactly what he's done. We're family. We're joint heirs with him. Oh, be blessed. Be invigorated. Be strengthened. And then you go to verse 13. We go from the church to the angels. And then in verse 13, look at this. Every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne. This is referencing God the Father and to the Lamb, who is also God, not two separate gods, all one God, and yet there's this distinction in the personhood of God. I don't get it, but it's there. And to the Lamb of God forever and ever. All of heaven and earth, listen, all of heaven, and this is what God, he's bringing us into this. Remember the doors open, we go in with John and we're looking around. All of heaven and earth and all of creation is riveted on one thing. The Lamb of God who was slain to redeem us to our God. That is the centerpiece of all of worship forever and ever. And ever. This is the song of heaven. And years ago, somebody told me, if you really want to, if all the Bible was taken away from you, and you just had Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, you'd be solid. Memorize Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. So I did. And I'm so glad I did. And we come to a place near the end of Romans 8, and it says, the whole creation groans and labors. Have you read this? With birth pangs together till now. Not only they, but ourselves also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. There's a groaning, isn't there? There's a groaning through all creation. This is not right. This is just bad news after bad news after bad. People killing, people murdering, people blaspheming, people backbiting, people gossiping, people, and even in the church, people not behaving themselves. And even you not fully behaving yourself and me. And we want to be more what he wants us to be. And man, there's this fight. There's a groaning. All creation groaning. But we get to this beautiful, glorious place. And what do we see? There is a deliverance of the creation from the curse. And the creation goes from groaning to an outburst of joyful, relieved praise, purity, and cleanness and worship. And it's all due to one thing. And that is the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has come and died for our sins. The Lamb of God slain for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. And then you move into chapter 6 in the scroll and the seals begin to be broken and the rest of it unfolds. So I want to summarize and then I will stop. But don't cut me off because I said that. That's always a mistake for a preacher to say, I'm going to stop, because then people just cut you off. Don't cut me off. Okay. So in your notes, it says, what then shall we do? And the response to this passage would be, number one, what we do is we worship. We worship. We worship in song. We worship in our homes. We worship by shutting our door and being alone with God in the Word and in prayer. And if you're not spending that secret place time with God, you are not responding to this the way God wants you to respond to this. He's everything. He's the center of the universe and must be the center of your universe. I hear people, Christians, all the time saying, yeah, I know I should be reading my Bible. I know I should be doing this and that, but I'm so busy and I've got this and that. And it's like, what? Right? I had this one lady when I was pastoring the church up in Arnold, and she was really going through a bunch of problems, and she went to talk to somebody in the church, and they said, well, go talk to Chris. All he'll tell me to do is read my Bible and pray. yeah, that's a dumb little thing to do. That's not really going to help you. I was at a conference where John Piper was teaching, and 2 years before he had taught and brought a message that really blessed me. I wanted to go thank him, so I get up and I'm about to shake his hand. Somebody's in front of me, a man with his son, and the son is standing there, and I think the dad's saying, talk to my son about being a man of God, and John Piper smiles and looks down and says, that's easy. Read your Bible and pray. And then he says again, read your Bible and pray. And I think he said it a third time, read your Bible and pray. And then he goes, that's all I do. And I think I got the best message of the conference right there. Are you responding privately and personally to the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, by shutting your door, getting alone, locking yourself in, worshiping Him, being in His Word? That's our first response. He is all in all. Treasure Him above all things. He, Jesus, is the pinnacle of the glory of God. The Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the ruler of all the earth, our Savior, the lover of our soul. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. That's the first response. Simple. First response is that. Second response, as you see in your notes, is go and proclaim. Go and proclaim Jesus, the Lamb of God, died for you. Your sins can be forgiven. You can have eternal life. Turn from your sin and believe. You preached 2 Thessalonians last week. In flaming fire, taking vengeance. You all heard this message last week? You've read 2 Thessalonians? Flaming fire, taking vengeance. The moment is going to come in the history of mankind where the Father is going to give the Son the nod. Jesus is going to get in His white horse with all the mighty angels, and down He comes, and that's the end of all hope for anybody who has not believed in the gospel. Could happen. It could happen in the next split second. In the meantime, there is this window of grace open to all of humanity. And God has put in you and me an understanding of this so that we'll be motivated to go proclaim this glorious Lamb of God. Are you doing it? Are you out there with your neighbors, and are you out there at your work, and are you out there wherever you are thinking, praying, God, give me creative ways, whether it's through tracts or through doing some kindness so I can get in there and speak the gospel, or Are you making Him the centerpiece by wanting Him to be the centerpiece of those who are lost around you? Because that's part of the response here. He's going to come as the conquering Lion. Look at Revelation 19. when he gets on that white horse. This world is in a desperate place. Danger is imminent. You know, last night when we were out at the mall, Linda had Roz, who was the pastor's wife, and they got to sit at a table with an 18-year-old young lady who was raised in a Muslim home, and she was a Muslim, and yet her heart opened to them. She had never really heard the gospel. She didn't really know what Christmas was about. And they got to sit there and lovingly impact her with the gospel, and she gladly took a Gospel of John to read. That 18-year-old Muslim girl needs to know Jesus. And by the grace of God, two ladies encountered her last night and were able to bring the gospel to her. I read a story, Linda and I are reading a biography of a woman who went to the West Indies, New Guinea, which is near Indonesia, part of Indonesia, back in the 1930s, right before World War II. She ended up getting imprisoned by the Japanese for 8 years, I believe, got just emaciated and somehow lived through it. But we're reading the part where she and her husband first get there. This guy goes trekking through the jungle to over a month to get down to this island where these pygmy people had never heard the gospel. And by the time he got there and established some kind of contact, he was taken back. His feet had no skin left on them. No skin left on them. A fungus had gotten in there and is treading across, hardly any food, and he had gotten down to 90 pounds. And he got back and his wife began to nurse him to health. I'm reading this and thinking, and Peeler, you think anything you're doing for the gospel is tough? I mean, I'm provoked by this man. And I realize, and they eventually got in there and were able to preach the gospel. And I'm thinking, when I show up in heaven, I'm going to be standing beside these kind of people who did this. Now, I don't want to be condemned by it, but man, I want to find myself anytime there's an excuse that rises up. Well, what if they don't like me if I say something? Or what if they reject me? Or what if, I want to think of that guy that didn't have skin on his feet. We have a message. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and blessing and riches and power. And we worship him, but then we go tell others so they can worship him, so the nations can be glad and the peoples can praise him.